I do want to tell you that I have an adjustment to make as I try to adjust to having my notes back again. I've been working out of a Bible identical to this, except it didn't have any of my notes in it. Secondly, I am glad Barbara is going with me. I don't know what the right word is. Bored is one. Lonely probably is a little too strong. But it's better to have people down there. I think I'll make a different use of the time. And we are hoping that the shuttle will launch on Thursday and that it will launch safely. And our flight is supposed to come back on Saturday night. If we're not here on Sunday morning, you're on your own. I suggest a Quaker meeting anytime. See who the Spirit calls out to say something, and maybe it'll be several of you. My wife teaches kindergarten. My daughter teaches kindergarten. And they swap kindergarten stories. In most weeks, Kathy has the better stories. But Barbara had a good one this week. And it's just a little too good not to share with you. Dr. Newsom is the superintendent of schools for Chesterfield County. And I don't know how many times he gets around to each school in the Chesterfield County during the year. But he chose this week to go to the school where Barbara teaches, the elementary school down on Chippenham. And it turned out that the students were all practicing for the state tests. So all the doors in the school had signs on them, do not interrupt, do not enter this room, students are taking tests, except in the kindergarten wing. And so Dr. Newsom visited all the kindergarten classes. He walked into Barbara's room, tall African-American man, nice suit, white shirt, good tie, small pencil mustache. Little boy leaps out of his seat. Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King has come to visit our class. Your picture's up on the wall. And Barbara said that he was as gracious as could possibly be and agreed that his picture was probably on the wall somewhere in that school, but it wasn't on that wall in that place. And he looks at the little boy and says, you've been studying about Dr. King, haven't you? Yes, yes, we have. But I thought that was a sweet little story. Somehow the thought that we honor Dr. King because of his life, which is now ended, that hadn't yet gotten through that five-year-old brain. But he knew a lot of other things about Dr. King. Now, we have been looking at characteristics of servants. And I wrote down in the notes that I took during the sermon this morning, I'm not sure it's a phrase that Travis said. I realized as I was writing it down that it may have been my words and not his words. But I was writing what he talked about. Those who are leaders are going to be subject to criticism. And I wrote down those who serve by leading are subject to criticism. And then I realized maybe he didn't exactly say that. But I do think Jesus has made it pretty clear that those who want to be first need to first be servants. So we are looking at characteristics that I think do have at the minimum a parallel with what Travis is doing in that series of sermons that he started on now. We have looked at, I don't know what the number is now, 8 or 9 or 10 of the 14 that we will eventually look at. And last week, if you were here, we looked at more or less the next 5, all of which come out of a little passage in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 24, and the fifth of these continues in the next 2 verses, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Let me read that for you again so that you can have this context. Remember, there's a fairly long list of things ahead of this. I'm going to start at verse 22. I'll let you know when I get to verse 24. Turn away from the passions of youth. Concentrate on uprightness, faith, love, and peace, in union with all those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Avoid those foolish and undisciplined speculations, understanding that they only give rise to quarrels. And now comes verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not engage in quarrels, but must be kind to everyone, a good teacher and patient, He must be gentle when he corrects people who oppose him, in the hopes that God may give them a change of mind so that they recognize the truth and come to their senses, escaping the trap of the devil who made them his captives and subjected them to his will. So what we recognized were that there were five servant characteristics, four of them in verse 24 and another one in verse 25 and 26. Not quarrelsome, we've talked about. Last week we talked about gentle, which at least one translation calls gentle listener, and we explored that fairly well. I don't think I took all the notes I should have taken, but on the board here. We then have three to go. Able to teach, or a good teacher. Patient, and one translation said patient when wronged, so that when other translations say not resentful or forbearing, it begins to expand that in a proper way. So I think if you just have patient, it's probably not quite as good as patient when wronged. And then the last one, in some translations, the word gentle is used down here. The word humble was used earlier in our list, and so P.W. Hunt chose the word meek for this. We're taking this out of some of the material he put in the Mind of Christ series. So this morning, what I want to turn to is the one, number 10, able to teach. I've mentioned for a couple of weeks that this is in contrast to another term that uses a lot of the same sounds, teachable. What's the difference between teachable and able to teach? It's time for us to look at this in some detail. Teachable means, or applies to, students, and talks about students who are ready to learn. Able to teach applies to teachers, those who would be leading. Okay? I think it's in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews. I'm pretty sure I can find it quickly. Chapter 5, verse 11. In the middle of a complicated section of Hebrews, Hebrews 5, verse 11, in the middle of a complicated section, the writer of Hebrews pauses. He's been talking about Melchizedek and other complicated things like that, and he says in verse 11, and you can almost hear him stop as he says this, "On this subject we have many things to say, and they are difficult to explain because you have grown so slow at understanding. Indeed, when you should by this time have become masters, you need someone to teach you all over again the elements of the principles of God's sayings. You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food. Truly, no one who is still living on milk can digest the doctrine of saving justice being still a baby. Solid food is for adults with minds trained by practice to distinguish between what is good and bad." I believe there's a parallel between that word able to teach and this section, and I want to call your attention to the word masters. If we look at this, by this time you should have become masters. There are degrees that people get when they go through what's called higher education. I heard someone say one time, in my area, everybody knows what BS stands for. MS means more of the same, and PhD means piled higher and deeper. I don't think that's true. But historically, what was a master's degree supposed to signify? Mastery. To the point where somebody with a master's degree becomes qualified to teach people who are seeking a bachelor's degree. There's a group called SACS. If you're in higher education, maybe if you're in public education or secondary schools, you may know that group. It's the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools. Colleges takes care of us, and schools take care of the group where my wife works. They accredit institutions of learning. And they accredit them on the basis, among other things, of whether the people who are teaching are qualified to teach. And in college ranks, you have to have at least a master's degree in the area, and then certain things. If you don't have the terminal degree in the area, then you have to have a master's degree plus certain other things that they look at it. Sachs is visiting our university sometime this spring, and we understand they've already done a pretty thorough search of our files to find out if people have their credentials on hand. I've made one of those visits, and I know what it's like. You sit there and you just look through page after page after page of transcripts, and what you do is you spot check. You see if you, the game is to see if you can find a file where when you open it, what's supposed to be there isn't there, and then you cite such a group. And so a good school like ours will go through and try to make sure all those records are in place. Master's degree historically meant sufficient master to where you could begin to teach. I think that's the context in which the writer of Hebrews has used that word. By this time, you should have become masters. You should have become, I think it's a fair transliteration or paraphrase, you should have become able to teach. Instead, you still need people to teach you. Okay. So my question is, where's the dividing line between needing to be taught and able to teach? Hopefully, wherever that dividing line is, teachable is just before that. If you need somebody to teach you, that may be a difficult subject. Notice what the guy in Hebrews says, the writer of Hebrews. On this subject, we have many things to say, and they are difficult to explain. Why are they difficult to explain? Maybe not because of the subject matter. Do you see the rest of that sentence? Mm-hmm. What does he say? You've become so slow in understanding.
Most is because you become dull of hearing.
Dull of hearing, I like that. Now, if you've got a regular teacher, does the teacher use that excuse regularly? Mm-hmm. Do you blame your pupils when things don't go well? George?
Oh, never.
Judith?
It helps your teaching.
Sometimes that's a problem. But a good teacher tries to find ways to overcome that. They do silly things. I'm checking to see if this is true.
Just a guess.
I talk about Goldilocks. I talk about trips across West Texas. I talk about Bengal tigers being trapped in India. And I do that to try to help my students. If I have students who don't want to learn, nothing I do is going to work very well. And the writer of Hebrews seems to be saying there comes a point where the responsibility shifts back to the student. But at the same time, a good teacher ought to be able to teach the teachable ones. So what I would propose to do this morning is to explore with you what the characteristics of a good teacher might be. Someone who is able to teach. Let's open this up. What are the characteristics?
Patience.
I heard somebody say patience, and I don't think I want to put that as number one. So I'm just going to put it as a bullet point. Okay. I've heard two things just now. I heard Raynell talk about having a solid, I'm adding to your words just a little bit, knowledge base. And then I heard somebody say, able to transfer. And I'm going to rewrite that a little bit. Skills to enable or facilitate. I would say facilitate, wouldn't I? Because now I got to spell it. I'll put that down. Skills to enable or facilitate. I don't think that's spelled right, but that's what we're going to do.
Not only a solid knowledge of the subject you teach, but just general knowledge of the world of life.
Knowledge of your students, how they learn.
Can I put perceptions with what they just said? Whoever said perceptions, can I link those two together? and then he's quick. Now, I heard you say both perceptive about students and about how students learn. Hope somebody will keep a copy of this list.
The ability to power.
Yes. At the end of the day, a good teacher probably doesn't want the pupils to walk out saying, man, what a great teacher that was, as opposed to thinking, man, look at all the things I know now that I didn't know when this class began. There's a big difference between those two results. What else?
I think it's being flexible.
Right.
I think it could be the greatest teacher in the world, but if the student doesn't want to learn, it's the chemistry that motivates the student.
I love the word chemistry.
A good teacher makes the subject come alive and motivates the student.
A leader, a coach.
He can have all of that, but if he doesn't speak clearly enough and loud enough,
I'm checking the system. Have I been stoned?
Sometimes. Sometimes I don't believe they can hear you.
That will cancel out
all the other verses the teacher may have. If you can't hear it and understand it.
Can I say, pay attention to how, and I've noticed lately, some of the trendy folks where I work have found a new way. Instead of saying he slash she, they are saying S slash he. Isn't that true? It takes two fewer characters. And it looks kind of neat.
I can't resist on this one because growing up, I went to a private Catholic school, and there were Italian nuns that taught the school predominantly. Quack. But they had very thick accents, and it was Columbus Day week, and my sister was in a class where they were told to draw three sheep. She drew three. Because she couldn't understand what the woman was saying.
So you're
that goes
with
to understanding, exactly. But it does make a huge difference if the children can't understand what you're trying to get across. In my classroom, I have to be careful about the vocabulary I use. I have to start with the vocabulary I think they'll understand and pair it with the vocabulary I want them to learn. Yeah. And you'd be amazed at some of the things that my kids think I told them to do, and I'm going, okay, scratch that.
Every Christmas, there's a Christmas carol that we sing. And when we sing it, I don't know if Barbara does, but I do, we change the verse in one line. Because when Kathy sang that, and I forget now what the Christmas carol was, but it comes along and it says in her vocabulary that what she heard, post and jelly, clothes be clean. Christ is born in Bethlehem. You go back and figure out where that is. It actually works pretty good. I think you've hit a chord here, Bob.
I have a desire to teach. I don't know, maybe you've never run across a teacher that's been teaching for maybe 10 or 15 years. They're burned out, but yet they're afraid to try something else.
Self-starter.
Okay. There was a hand back in here somewhere, I thought. Allison?
The other thing in the classroom is to establish a sense of discipline. For both the teacher and the student.
I think consistency goes along with that.
I'm working real hard to understand that word, and I finally got it.
If your participation, if class has to participate with the teacher in order to learn.
Ability to establish a sense of discipline, allow students to participate along with teacher, that's a W with a bar over it, consistency, fair. I heard somebody say flexible a while ago, but I didn't write that down.
Yeah, because you've got all kinds of children in there, so you have to be flexible enough to deal with the different personalities.
You think?
Well, I was thinking about that discipline. Somehow, not only in them, so your classroom runs pretty well, but to instill children to learn to have self-discipline, take responsibility for their learning, so they have behavior, and I don't know how to say that. I think that's part of it, so that that makes them be a better learner in person.
Add to that one the ability to empower students,
right.
The ability to instill in students self-discipline.
Everybody's saying children, I don't think it only applies.
I was hoping somebody might recognize that. Okay. By this time, you should have become masters. Solid food is for adults with minds trained by practice to distinguish between good and bad. My notes, I now have my notes again, say, there are many in the Christian body who never got past the kindergarten stage. The banquet is spread, but you only eat one thing, milk.
Not the ability to illustrate the complicated. The truth that are so deep and so difficult to understand.
I walked up after that story that Travis told this morning, told him that way back my son was playing soccer and I decided I didn't have time to do all the things that a coach needed to do, so I decided I'd be a referee. So I was a soccer referee for a while there. I had the striped shirt and the black pants, and I had this little plastic sleeve in my pocket that had two pieces of plastic in it. One piece was yellow, one piece was red. And there was one day I was refereeing a game, and there was a parent on the sideline who had become obnoxious. He had crossed so many lines it wasn't funny. And I had had enough training to know that what a referee was supposed to do was to yellow card the coach, because the coach was supposed to control the parents. But the coach was already doing his best to try to control this guy and wasn't succeeding. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And so finally, in the middle of the field, not near the sideline, in the middle of the field, I turned and I held up a yellow card to the offending parent, who said, "Huh, big man, you got a yellow card? What else you got there? You got a red one?" Okay. Now, I believe strongly that soccer referees have the proper authority and that no other referees in any other game have it. Do you all know enough about soccer to know what I'm talking about? when the soccer referee arrives, the soccer referee is in control. And the soccer referee remains in control until the soccer referee leaves. It does not matter whether the game has started or whether the game is finished. If the referee is present, the referee is in control. I like that. And if you are red carded, you leave. Not just go to the sideline, you leave. So the guy understood that because his response was, "Oh yeah, you gonna make me leave?" I held up the card and I said, "Sir, you need to leave. You just need to leave. You gonna make me?" He said, "You need to leave." And it was like there was a moment of silence, and every parent on the sideline turned on this guy and said, "A few of them knew him and called him by name, Fred or Jim or Tim or whatever. Go home." And he left. I got a call from the head of the referees that night who said, "I'm required officially to instruct you. You cannot do that." And he said, "Now that I have said that, we're all proud of you. Just don't do it again." And I explained, I said, red carding the coach would have done nothing of any value. That coach was not the problem. He was clearly part of the solution. He just had not been a successful part of the solution, and I'm not sure anybody could have. But yeah, it's hard to find illustrations that illustrate the right kinds of things. Jesus did this with parables, and his parables have layers of meaning that provide both simplicity at the front end to help people get the big idea, but also layers underneath to add to that. And he was a master at this. So I like that. What else would you like to put up here?
I like to comment about that. I think pastors of a church have one of the most difficult problems with this area because they've got all levels of understanding in their audience, and it makes it very, very difficult to develop a level that will reach most of the people in the audience.
Yeah, and at the risk of being more personal than I ought to be, the person who is the senior pastor is typically and regularly expected to also be the senior preacher, and the two skills are very, very different from each other. In this church, in the time that I've been here, there is a person who was pastor here that I think is the best pastor I've ever seen. And there's a person who is the best preacher I've ever seen, and they're not the same person. So I think there is some truth to that. I hope you understand not everybody's going to have every one of these characteristics at a high level. Yes, sir.
Bill, would you say a teacher also has to be teachable?
A teacher also has to be teachable. I'm sorry, you didn't want me to say that. I agree with that. Yeah, okay. Sorry, I was playing with the way you worded that. I think if you have somebody who thinks they've learned everything they have to learn, I don't see how they can be a very good teacher. Maybe. Maybe.
The reason I ask the question, if you're totally experienced, that's one thing. If you're educating along with the students, then is a teacher able to be teachable by some of the input from students who are involved in their education?
The consensus of the teachers seems to be yes. I would certainly agree with that. Yeah, I think if you have somebody who is a good teacher, they will have been and still be teachable. I have heard teachers say, "I learned a whole lot more from my students this week than they learned from me." And sometimes that's a good signal. Not always, but sometimes that's a good signal. I remember there was a cartoon in the newspaper 20 years ago, but I remember cartoons in the newspaper. It was an early cartoon strip for Funky Winkerbean, if any of you ever read that strip. And they showed the teacher in the teacher's lounge with three other teachers around her, And the question was, okay, you're at the end of your first year of teaching. Have you learned anything this year? Second panel, oh yes, I've learned a lot this year. Third panel, I've learned to be bitter. Bitter. That's what sometimes happens with first year teachers. They find out that the desire to teach sometimes goes away. So one hopes that the things that a teacher learns are things that add to this and don't detract from that. So I think in the best sense of that, absolutely. I can't think of anybody that I know that I consider to be a good teacher who was not constantly watching for things that they didn't understand but might understand better that had or might have some bearing on this. And I think whoever, Judith, I think you're the one that put up general knowledge. If you're not aware of things going on in the world, in the lives of your students, in the lives of the community where you live, I think your ability to be a teacher is impaired. And I think if you do know those things, your ability is enhanced. What else?
Bill, I've been thinking during all this time about something that I've been thinking about our native pastors on the mission field that don't have Bible school training, and yet they know enough to go out to the villages around and carry tracts and carry portions of Bibles and share what they know. And they're learning, they may be learning through correspondence with the mission that got to them or whatever. And they can have some of these, and some of these they don't obviously have because they don't begin to know the Bible, but they know enough to share salvation and some Christian principles. And so that's where do you put them on here, and how do you deal with that?
Well, I was thinking if we had enough time, I might go back and try to unpack some of these and expand one of these. So let's try working on this one, okay? Do I have to wait to be a teacher until I have that solid knowledge base?
No.
I taught Sunday school class for the first time in 1975. I joined a class at the church we were in at that time. I had shot my mouth off once too often. The person who was teaching had a job transfer that was absolutely sudden. It seems to me that it was 2 weeks between the time he announced that he had changed jobs and he was gone. And the group asked me to start teaching. I wasn't very good then. That's not false humility, that's truth. I wasn't very good then. I can remember very clearly about 4 years, 5 years later, having somebody call me up short. And it's one of those moments that I remember very clearly in this part of my life. She said, "You tell us all these things, but I'm not sure that I can tell whether you believe them." What did they say about Jesus? He did not teach them like the scribes and the Pharisees taught them. Instead, he taught them as one having authority. Where did that come from? That came from his having a sense of identification and investment in, belief in, all the things he was teaching. I don't know that I was very good back in those days. I was trying. But I think I was a whole lot more worried about how good was I as a teacher than how good was the word that I was trying to get across, the ideas I was trying to get across, how well was that actually taking root with the people that I was working with. I've got a little better knowledge base now, but it certainly is not complete. For example, I didn't know before this week that there's a verse in the Old Testament that I have used more than once that I might be guilty of mistranslating, and all the translations might be wrong. Turns out there's an ambiguity in the middle of that somebody I trust pointed out to me. There's a verse that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." This is a subject very close to this. What's the rest of the verse? "And when he is old, he will not depart from it." Is that true in your experience universally and always? Absolutely not. is it possible that verse has been mistranslated? The person that I have some trust in said, you know, there's an ambiguity in that verse. I don't know enough to go back and test this, but here's what he said. It could be read that way. It could also be read this way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. It. Train up a child in the way he should go, and it, the training, will never depart from the child. Is that universally true?
Yes.
I think it might be. Never had that thought before this week. Someday, I'm going to find an opportunity to tell you about that. Thank you for laughing. I didn't know I would do it this morning. I hope teachers are teachable, because I don't know that they're going to be very good if they aren't. I saw a hand back here and then a hand up here. Who was back there? Was that's a good one. Actually, I was about to play with this one, wasn't I? So I need not to forget that. Kind. And then control of his or temper. Okay, you were about to put one up
yes,
there.
I was just thinking. You set a good example. We'll get points you because you just did something. You illustrated my what I was going to say. The children learn to like to learn. They see the teacher enjoys learning new things. They can see that sense in that, and you just illustrated that you learned something new this week. And I think of you a very knowledgeable person, but yet you've learned something new, and I think you enjoyed learning that.
When I start thinking I know everything I need to know, I get really in trouble. Let me come back to this one, because I think, Carol, you've made a really important point. What about people who don't yet have a solid knowledge base? Can they still be used as teachers?
Yes, and when they go through the process of teaching, they're going to get a solid knowledge. That process.
I tell my students, you want to learn chemistry? Here's the heart of it. Try to find somebody else and explain to them in words or drawings or combinations what it is that you're thinking about with this thing. Until you do that step, you don't really know whether you learn. You can fool yourself into thinking you learned something, and the moment you try to explain it to another human being, you suddenly realize whether you do or not. And you can get insights that come that way that can't come any other. So, yeah, this always has to be tentative. And so what I was going to say was, and I think in honor of the very people that you're talking about, because I've seen some of those folks up close, and willingness to teach what you know, and a willingness to trust God to do good with it. Now, I don't think that replaces this. I think you should still, you know, if an opportunity for some training comes along, the smart ones will take advantage of that. The ones that are wise will take advantage of that. Allison?
You have to have a passion for the knowledge that you're transferring to the students, because then they will then grab on to that as well. So it's not just having the knowledge base, but it's having a passion about it.
I can't count the number of people who think I must be on the religion faculty at Richmond. I assure you I'm not. Thank you, Allison. We are running out of time, and we have done one more, but I think this has been fruitful. Let me just take a second. Would you mind? Let me just take a second and put this together. What has to be added to this for somebody who is one of God's children, trying to teach others of God's children about truths of the faith? Is there anything that has to be added to this?
You have to be a self-starter. You have to fight all these objections of other viewpoints, but each day you've got to get up and be a self-starter and get your message across.
Somebody else was saying something over here.
Well, sometimes
I think feedback, positive feedback from your students sometimes help. I know when I was at the mall or something like that, she runs into a kid that she taught 10, 15 years ago, and they come up and give her a hug or whatever and say, you know, I remember you and I really enjoyed your class. I mean, it's like everything. Everybody likes to get a pat on the back every now and then and knows they've done some good. So I think that would help. It may not be an absolute necessity, but I think it helps a little bit.
Yes, ma'am.
You have to teach by example.
Yeah, if you teach in spiritual truth, that was, I think, the upbraiding that was coming to me maybe 78, 79, something like that. Is this really coming alive in you, or are you just telling us? In other words, intellectually, you're teaching well, but have you connected it to things within your own life? And that was a good challenge, George.
In the body of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word come alive in us. It's the Holy Spirit that communicates the reality of all these things to us, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes it real in the other person's life that we're trying to teach.
Here's the way I'm going to say that one. If you're going to be a teacher in God's kingdom, you better know your place. If you think I'm teaching this class, you're not seeing things the way I see these things. I'm facilitating something, but the teaching's going on by the work of the Spirit in your heart. If the Spirit's not working in your heart, very little I say is going to resonate. Very little of what I say is going to do any good. If the Spirit is working in your heart, even imperfections in what I do and what other people might do in this position will be used. It will be used for good. If you walk out saying, Boyd Myers is a great teacher, that's okay. But if you walk out saying, man, I begin to understand more about God and more about His work, then some good things happen. There are days I worry a little bit about that. I think that same thing applies for your pastors, for your preachers, for other leaders. When the spotlight hits the teacher, probably it's not quite as good. If the spotlight hits the subject, that's probably better. Mike.
I think the teacher has a huge responsibility to teach the truth. Use the Bible as a resource as opposed to what the opinion is.
That's the other thing I would put alongside that. You better be rooted in Scripture and what you do. And there's a lot of teaching that goes on that if they have a foot on the bag, it's not a millimeter of contact between the shoe. If you're going to teach
what the Bible is talking about, you need to be working from the Bible. I hope I am modeling that. I hope I am modeling that of bringing you back to this. Now, we're about 8 minutes over time already, so I do have to bring this to a close. Thank you for your patience. God willing, we'll be back from Florida on Saturday night, and we'll be here on Sunday morning. Pray for the shuttle. That's a dangerous thing that these guys are about to do. And I hope it happens, but I also hope it happens safely. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together, to worship you in this place, to learn more about you in this place, and to take our worship and our learning and our praise and turn them into service for you in the world in which we live and in the places in that world you put us in. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.